Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that these opportunities are pre-positioned by you according to your divine will, in order that we can acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand our purpose and your plan for us, and how it is that we can benefit from the process by taking advantage of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's word and his confidence is derived from that. And of course, we see the connection there of orienting back to the integrity of God that's revealed in the word, and the faithfulness of God, and recognizing God's provision in every circumstance. And that's how we apply doctrine to experience under the protocol of faith rest. He says, I recall this to mind, and it gives me confidence, because the Lord's mercy never fails, His grace provisions never cease. So here we see the incremental provision of God day by day. They are renewed every morning. This is the concept of recognizing God's grace is sufficient for the evil of the day, and each day has its own evil, as Jesus said. So it's not our responsibility to be concerned about tomorrow, because God's grace will match the need that tomorrow brings. So that's the concept here. God foreknew everything in eternity. He's rolled out all that is necessary. And because of the protocol of the devil's world, he doesn't do a dump on us and give us a big visible bank account. Rather, he keeps the provisions in spiritual space and doles them out incrementally as necessary to meet the need. And of course, the blessing from that is that cannot be corrupted by the evil of the devil's world. The problem with big piles of money or resources that are just arbitrarily conveyed is too often that it can be deployed for improper purposes. And normally that's not how God works things. So if you know, our point of reference here is Jesus, whose perspective was of having nothing and yet everything simultaneously. And of course that's an enigma. Believers who are understanding this process are enigmas in the devil's world. They don't need any visible assets to have assets, because their assets are spiritual. And that's the whole concept of the winner. The winner takes advantage of the invisible spiritual assets. And it's those assets that are actually having a greater impact on the devil's world than anything else. So he goes on to say, great is your faithfulness, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. Of course, our capacity to wait silently is based on our cognizance of God's word. People who don't understand God's grace policy nor his plan get anxious. And as a result, they start getting, active and they're trying to make things work out in their own energy. Those who understand God's grace are willing to just wait patiently for God to come through. And of course, that's the essence of faith rest. Because you know that God is going to honor his word. And we've talked about how the way doctrine works is that because doctrine is truth, eventually God has to come through for truth, because God is truth. So you're aligning with truth. And when you align with truth, you ultimately are victorious, because the truth always eventually wins out. We're actually seeing that right now politically. We have had a incredible evil perpetrated on our president by the liars in the Democrat Party. And they've been able to foist this lie and make it appear true for a year. But now the truth is coming out, and guess who's really guilty? Well, this is a good thing, because this is how God destroys the evil. He causes it to roll right back on top of him and crush. It's just Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. The rock is rolling back on top of them, and they are going to be destroyed. And of course, that's as God would have it. But that doesn't always happen in a time frame that we think is beneficial for us, because we don't have the timing of God in view. But it looks like in this situation, God's actually going to do it in a relatively contemporaneous manner to the benefit of the nation. We'll see how that goes. So we're presently in a study of the doctrine of the winner for Hebrews 12:2 and Revelation 2:7, where we have the representative individuals of winners, Jesus being first, He's the object of our doctrine. He's everything. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we see Jesus in his entire process of his life under the undeserved suffering that he endured, which was everything. Remember, any suffering Jesus encountered was undeserved because he was perfect. So, and God permitted him to go through that because it was part of the process of defeating Satan. And so he was willing to go there because he recognized his self, his identity in the plan. And from that personal sense of destiny, he had complete happiness. And that's exactly how we're to be. That's the principle of taking up your cross. In Revelation 2:7, we have the winner believers in the early church, who are the overcomers in the devil's world, who receive the greater blessings of the escrow for eternity, as we see here. To the one who overcomes, I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So that's a category of blessing that accrues to believers who are positive throughout their life in the devil's world and deploy God's power in their weakness to the glory of God. These are the unknown, unsung heroes of history as God's witnesses in the prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels, per 2 Corinthians 6:9. Again, the unknown yet well known. Known by God and known by the Satan and the fallen angels. In other words, spiritual victors, spiritual winners, that physically, temporally, in the devil's world, as in their humanity, not so great necessarily, because it says in other passages, not many mighty are called, not many noble, but God calls the weak. And of course, the reason God calls the weak is not, he doesn't just call the weak, but everybody actually is weak when you get right down to it, when we understand the plan, because we have no power to fulfill the objectives in our own. So the weakness is basically established on the basis of establishing God's power. And so either individuals are weak, really, and they recognize it and aren't caught up in negative volition because of it, and they glory in the fact that they're weak and recognize that God comes through in their weakness, or they're actually not necessarily weak, but they're strong, but they're weak in their thinking, that in the sense of submitting to God. That's the 2 Peter 5:6-7 passage. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. That's actually the case of Paul. Paul was very powerful, and he was an individual who knew doctrine more than anyone, and he had been in a position of strength for years, so he knew how to handle power, and but he chose to be weak because he recognized that it wasn't about him, it was about God. It was about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he wanted that power to be deployed through him. So he made a purposeful, purposefully, he allowed himself to be humbled. So that's the essence of Paul. And so while he was strong, he was weak. And that was actually, truthfully, that's the same as Jesus. Because what did Jesus say to Peter when they were taking him captive in the garden? He says, don't you know that I can call down a legion of angels? So here you have an individual who willingly submitted to God's will, even though he had the power to completely destroy the group of individuals that came to capture him and take him prisoner and ultimately be involved with him going to the cross. So, you know, that's an enigma. Most people wouldn't submit to that. His disciples didn't. They fought and then they ran. So, you know, that's typical. So, but God, Jesus just waited. Jesus waited. He knew that God's plan was coming through. He knew that nothing could happen to him that wasn't permitted. And he allowed it to happen. And ultimately he was vindicated and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So sometimes that needs to be our attitude. Again, it's not necessarily wrong to fight either in certain situations if it's establishment related. But we understand in many cases things just need to be waiting silently on God. So such individuals are targets of God's grace imputation, and they know it. And one of the reasons why God continues to support the human race in the evil adversity of the devil's world, 2 Peter 3:9, where God is not slow according to his promise, but he is patient, waiting, and desiring it all would come to repentance, a change of thinking. So God gives people space, and during that space they often perpetrate evil, but God has a plan to deal with that ultimately, and he's dealt with sin already. So those are not issues per se. They are issues in the end, at least the evil is at some point, but if they appropriate God's grace, that can be dealt with as well. So winner believers have positive vision of God's word and allow God to work in them to parlay the portfolio of invisible assets that God provides for them in their election and predestination into capacity to receive the greater grace escrow that God deposited for them in eternity past. And we stopped last time, we were noting the last of the four categories of secondary assets that are invisible impact assets. The portfolio of invisible assets enable believers in God's royal family to have positive spiritual impact on the human history. This impact is spiritual, so it's invisible, but it accomplished much more than any system of visible human good accomplishes. See, the devil, in the devil's world, people operate on the power of emotion and arrogance. Those are basically the two antithetical systems. And emotion is anger and fear and worry. Arrogance is trying to be something you're not. And both are disoriented to truth. And people attempt to accomplish things in the energy, in an energy that's not really real. It's a mirage. That's what it is. It appears to be something that it's really not. In fact, everything Satan does is a mirage, because it alleges to be something that it isn't. And when people get involved with that, they ultimately live in a lie, and the lie becomes their reality. And of course, we see what that result is. We see it around us continuously. And if we're not careful, we can ourselves get caught up in it. God's word describes the church age as the dispensation of the fullness of time in Ephesians 1:10, where it says, with a view to the administration. And when you see the word administration, it's the word oikonomia. And it has to do, it can be translated dispensation. Generally, the King James does translate a dispensation. But it's really describing an economy. That's why administration is an appropriate translation, because administration involves a set of rules and regulations related to conduct. So that's appropriate. And we have a administration or a set of rules and regs related to Jesus Christ, and that has to do with walking by means of the Spirit, keep on being filled with the Spirit, etc. And the power system that we have received is related to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it all relates to God's power being deployed through us. And so it's not a product of the energy of the flesh and doing human good. It's a product of orienting to the grace of God under the ministry of the Spirit and allowing God to work through us for His objective. So that's the essence of grace. So we have this administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is a summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens, on earth, and on the earth. So in Him. So here we have everything is connected together with Jesus Christ. It's also a dispensation of grace for Ephesians 3:2. It says, if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, again, same word, koinonia, which has been granted to me for you, and it goes on to say, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So this mystery is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the essence of the mystery. So the point is, Jesus is represented in us through His thinking. You know, we're identified with Him at the moment we believe, but He's represented to us as we adopt His thinking. Of course, that's why we have a standard of reference for thinking from doctrine or God's Word, and that becomes the basis for our thought processes, which ultimately becomes what we do. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So grace is God's policy towards us, and it's the only policy that God can have towards us because of our inability relative to His demands. We have no capacity to fulfill His demands, and so it has to be grace. And so God provided all the grace possible through the work of Jesus. So one of the roles of the believer in this dispensation of the mystery and of grace and of the fullness of times, of bringing all things together in Christ, is to produce invisible spiritual impact in the three categories of personal impact, historical impact, and international impact. So this is how you and your conduct actually impact those around you in different ways and according to different categories based on your connection with them as a believer. Personal impact is blessing by association with mature believers in God's royal family. The two kinds of blessing by association are direct blessing from God to the third party and indirect or contact blessing from the mature believer. So again, these things can happen directly or things can happen indirectly. There's two ways that the blessing accrues to others. Under direct blessing by association, any person associated with the mature believer becomes a third party Any person associated with a mature believer is in a position to receive direct blessing from God without regard to whether the third party is good or evil, believer or unbeliever. So this is a blessing that God gives to mature believers to affect people that are directly in their periphery. And the others are blessed because of you in this case. And, well, both cases are blessed because of you, but this is a direct blessing, not an indirect. The indirect comes through the believer, actually. This divine blessing is a matter of grace, since all too often those who are blessed by association have negative volition to God's word, with the result that they are motivated to use their God-giving blessings to function in even good and evil production of Satan cosmic systems. So a lot of the things that happen in the world happen because God has permitted them to happen, and they're enabled by the blessing that the individual has received as a result of their connection with a mature believer. So a lot of what's going on in our country falls in this category, because many people in this country are blessed by their association with their grandparents and their great-grandparents, and maybe in some cases even their parents. This is one of the reasons why the wicked prosper in the devil's world. And David had a problem with this, and we can also if we're not careful. He said, and David says in Psalm 73:3, "I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So you might wonder, why is it possible? Why would God allow this to happen? And this is a question that we can ask ourselves here, given especially what's happening lately in our country. And as the wicked is being magnified, the wickedness is being magnified, it's becoming imminently clear that what has happened, and the wicked have been allowed to prosper. But ultimately, in the end, they are going to pay the price, because remember the concept of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, which is what goes around comes around. So scripture only teaches this concept, but does not specify how much blessing there will be. Examples of this are in Genesis 12:2-3, and this is relating to Abraham, promises of God to Abraham. And of course, it says, "In you I will make a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So this is Abram, actually this is before his name was changed. He was set up to be the one who would be the source of the seed of the woman. So this is ultimately a blessing to Israel. And of course, we are by extension connected to Abraham through Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ Jesus. So we're beneficiaries of this as well. And in reality, everybody is, because the earth continues to function in the devil's world because of positive volition to Jesus Christ. And as such, at some point in the future, we recognize that positive volition will not be the case, and so at that point things will change, and there will be a new cycle, a new dispensation. But right now, that's where we're at. So this is an example of the blessing by association with positive believer. Galatians 3:8, we have scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All nations will be blessed in you." How is that? Jesus. All are associated with anyone associated with Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, is blessed. And the truth of the matter is, even those who don't believe are blessed, because they don't understand the process, and they're not maximum beneficiaries because they reject God's grace, but nonetheless they're still blessed because they have the opportunity, even though they say no. There are six categories of blessing by association. Spiritual periphery blessing is a blessing to those who are associated with mature believers in the local church, prayer meeting, Sunday school, or on the deacon board, some kind of administration, missions, or any other kind of Christian service organization. So you can be blessed in the process of being involved with various categories of activity in Christianity. Family peripheral blessing is blessing to one's spouse, children, and relatives. God even blesses unbelievers with negative believers who are associated with a mature believer. Another example from Abraham, Genesis 21:17-18. God heard the lad, this is Hagar's kid, what was his name now? Hagar's kid, anyway, the source of the Arabs. God heard the lad crying and called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is this matter for you with you, Hagar? What's the matter with you? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad," that's Ishmael, "and he says, rise up and lift the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." So this is God's promise to Ishmael and through Hagar of the blessing that would accrue to him as an unbeliever because of Abraham. So he was an unbeliever who remain negative and whose posterity also remain negative, but they're still huge beneficiaries of God's grace because of their association with Abraham. So that's a perfect example. And of course the Arab states are, and if you look at the wealth that they have, is related to this. So you might say, well, how is it possible that they can have all that? That's why, right there. Abraham blesses them. Now there's a greater blessing accrues to Israel, of course, and an even greater blessing that accrues to the church, but nonetheless there is still a temporal blessing that accrues to the Arabs, and even in negative volition, which they are huge negative volition to a large extent, Islam, enemies of God, blessed by God beyond their imagination. Social periphery blessing is blessing to friends and associates. Associating with the mature believers who live in the neighborhood, city, country, state, or nation blesses those in geographical periphery. So this is the basis for the prosperity of the client nation, and at the present time of arrogant misunderstanding and rejection of God's grace policy in the client nation USA, it's being maligned by unbelievers and negative believers as social, as a social injustice of white privilege. See, white privilege really is not white privilege. It's association with Jesus Christ privilege. It's really what it is. And anybody who has association with a positive or a mature believer is going to have this, but regardless of their color or their so anything, nothing, no factors. So God graces people out. So it just so happens as a majority up to this point of individuals in our nation have been of that, of the white racial line, which is really not relevant, but it's true because that is their heritage. But so they're blessed. And anybody, though, the truth of the matter is anybody who shows up in the United States is blessed. They just don't understand it because they have the maximum opportunity to receive the gospel, which is the most important thing they could ever receive. And they have the maximum opportunity to receive doctrine, which is just almost as important as the gospel, and then be the beneficiaries of the process if they choose to be. But no, arrogance rejects that idea. And people are unthankful, and as a result, they miss out on the opportunity that they're presented, and they view it as injustice. So, whatever. It's their arrogance that's the problem. Professional periphery is where businesses, schools, hospitals, medical clinics, law firms, engineering firms, military service, law enforcement and agencies, banks and athletic teams and orchestras are blessed by association. So, any organization you may be involved with as a mature believer is benefited by the process. Blessing by association also occurs from parents to children after the death of a mature believer. Occasionally this can extend to a second or third generation, and in rare cases to a fourth. Induct contact blessing is a second kind of personal impact whereby attainment of spiritual maturity, believers become generous, thoughtful, considerate, humble, and grace-oriented. So they're pleasant people to be around, and with the result that they're a blessing to others and sharing both their spiritual and material prosperity. So they're, again, mature believers are people that are easy to be around because they're grace-oriented. They recognize God's grace policy, they're operating in God's grace policy, and as a result they are able to deal with people on the basis of grace. And of course that's the issue. This occurs through fellowship or social contact where a mature believer shares his accumulated wisdom acquired during the advance of spiritual maturity as well as material things. Here's historical input. Pact is described as a pivot or salt principle in Ezekiel 22:30, Matthew 5:13, and Mark 9:50. He says in 22:30 of Ezekiel, I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them, I have consumed them with fire, my wrath, their way I brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. So here, God is looking for a few good men, a few good people, a few good believers. Again, remember, no racial distinction, no gender distinction, no socioeconomic distinction. Everybody's the same. The challenge in the spiritual life, it's a new spiritual species is the issue here. But the principle is that for a few good people, when I say good, I'm not talking about human do-gooders. I'm talking about positionally perfect in Jesus Christ and advancing in doctrine and having acquired maturity in the viewpoint of God's grace, then that individual becomes the basis for the preservation of the nation. And that's what's going on here. God is searching the land for people who stand in the gap and to hold back the destruction of history, which is going to happen if there are insufficient people standing in the gap. This is the 300 principle of the church age. Matthew 5:13, Paul, Jesus actually describes this. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt becomes tasteless, in other words, the salt is dissolved in the environment to the point where it's completely non-effective, then how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. So the point here is that if believers succumb to the environment that they're in and don't hold their ground and stand in the gap, then they become just like the environment. This is the entropy that exists in the devil's world. It's a natural process associated with the pressures of the devil's world, the challenge to the believers to have their thinking renovated daily. As a result of that, maintain their saltiness, in other words, they remain the differential, and they preserve history as a result. See, it's not groupthink that matters. Groupthink is evil. It's being able to think with principle on the basis of God's word. Mark 9:50 is a parallel passage. Salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, how would that happen? It's diluted. What will you make salt is salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Of course, the only thing that can make it be salty is what? Well, you have to boil it. If you take salt water and boil all the water away, you end up with salt. So what has to happen is heat. So a lot of times what will happen in such a circumstance is God will bring heat. What's heat? Well, heat is pressure. Heat is adversity. Heat is allowing the wind to come to those who are sowing to it. So that's what happens. So that basically correlates to the cycles of discipline. So God, the heat gets turned up. You go through the first cycle of discipline, second cycle of discipline, the third cycle of discipline, fourth cycle of discipline, and God save us if we get to the fifth. But the point is that as the pressure it ramps, the salt recognizes its failure, or the water is boiled off, and if there's anything left there, there's a chance that there's a recovery. And so that's what happens. So the greater the pressure, then greater pressure is brought along in the environment, and God's people recognize it and make it a change of thinking decision potentially. That would be the desired effect. It doesn't always happen, because we know that Israel was taken out multiple times under the fifth cycle. And we've seen how the Gentile client nations have fallen into demise in a similar manner, although not completely removed from the land per se, because of different promises. Under the pivot principle, Jesus Christ controls history through the invisible grace impact of mature believers who are recipients of super grace and ultra super grace blessing from God. So ultimately, again, the mature believers are the reason the nation continues to exist, because God preserves the nation. A pivot is defined as the quantity of mature believers in a client nation at any given point of time in history. The believer enters the pivot at the moment of spiritual maturity, and the trends in the nation function under the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And you could add a second corollary to that: as goes the client nation, so goes the world. Because when there are no client nations, the world will come into the next phase. I mean, at the point where the client nation disappears, think about it, what's the next event in history? Exit resurrection. What happens at that point? No client nation. Then what? Well, we're now into the cycle of the tribulation. So when God removes the church out of here, the royal family, then there are no client nations at that juncture. And throughout the entire tribulation, there's really no client nation. Israel is the center of the thing, but they're really under assault during the whole process. Initially, they kind of make a deal with the king of the West, but in the end, that goes away because people aren't faithful. And the devil certainly isn't faithful. So we have the whole transition that occurs at that point. So as goes the client nation, so goes the world. A large pivot of mature believers means a threefold function of a client nation: maximum evangelism, effective Bible teaching, and dynamic missionary activity. This results in uptrends in history from God's blessing of prosperity and the preservation of freedom in the client nation. A small pivot means administration of the cycles of discipline to the client nation. The perpetuation of a small pivot means a decline, loss of freedom, and eventual destruction of the client nation with increasing cycles of divine discipline. So we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word, and for the confidence it gives us in you, as well as the hope that we derive from that, that gives us a viewpoint of recognizing you as our source, and that there's nothing that can occur in our lives that you are not permitting, and that you provide us with the assets necessary to deal with those resources, those issues day by day, incrementally as they come along. And we're not to be looking forward anxiously. We're to be confident in you today, because you're always providing for us today. And we recognize that provision is sufficient. We thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.